Well, good morning. We are in the book of 1 John. If you want to move on to chapter 2, we'll finish out chapter 2 today. We'll move into chapter 3, and then we'll pick up from there in the coming weeks. We've been talking about John and his writing to the churches that he is pastoring, or he started his disciples, and there's been a schism in that church, and there have been people who have left because they've been teaching some false doctrine. And last week we saw exactly what that doctrine was, and it was that Jesus, the Messiah, or Jesus of Nazareth, the man, is not the Messiah, because they had this understanding that anything that is spiritual would not be compromised by anything from the earth or flesh. So their idea is this: a man cannot be the Son of God because the flesh, the material world, is bad. And therefore, there's no way Jesus could be human, because if he is the Son of God, he must be all good. And John is saying from the beginning of his writing, from even in the Gospels, that Jesus, who was the Word before time began, became flesh, and that he dwelt among us. And he talks about him in 1 John chapter 1, talks about the one who we've seen with our own eyes and the one that we've touched or handled with our hands. He's saying Jesus was human. He was real. And so we see that theology is important. When you misunderstand who Jesus is, you misunderstand who God is. And so what he's going to talk about going into today is he said, those people, they've gone out from us because they were never really part of us. And they are not part of the church. And so John is in this conundrum of he talks a lot about loving one another and taking care of one another. And sometimes, even though you love one another, John has to stand on the truth. And the truth is that Jesus came in the flesh, that he walked among us, that he died on a cross, that he was buried, that he rose again, and that he ascended to the Father, and that he is coming again. And so John is going to talk about him coming again in the remainder of chapter 2 and going into chapter 3. So we're going to talk about what we call the doctrine of the second coming. It's called the parousia, which means the coming of an important official. It was a word that they used in the first century. Like if a king was coming to your town, it was called parousia. And the second coming, the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ is this grand, wonderful appearance of Jesus. And when we talk about the second coming of Christ, you kind of get some different attitudes about that. One is that it is oftentimes mocked. Some people scoff at it. And we talked about it a little bit last week that when people hear about the second coming of God, they say, well, he ain't showed up for 2,000 years. He ain't coming. And they make fun of Christians, and they make fun of those who believe that Christ is coming again. Even in the beginning of the church, in the early church, you need to understand that this was mocked and this was scoffed at. Peter has to deal with it in his second letter. In 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 3 and 4, Peter says, first be aware of this, scoffers will come. Scoffers will come in the last days to scoff, living according to their own desire, saying, where is this promise of his coming? Where is he at? He's not come yet. He goes on to say, ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they have been since the beginning of creation. Saying in the last day, there will be those who make fun of this teaching that Jesus gave, that he's coming again. The same teaching that Jesus gave is a teaching that his apostles gave, that Jesus is coming again. And John, Peter says, hey, they're going to laugh at it. They're going to scoff. They said, look, people have been dying since they were born, and Jesus has not come back. So scoffers come about, but there's also some other ways in which the second coming of Christ is also met with attitudes. One of those is an attitude of fear. People get afraid because Christ will judge. That's what the teaching says, that Christ will judge, and that when Christ judges and we stand before him and he judges us, they know that they are not living a life that brings God glory. That maybe they're not even living a life that is in step with Christ, and that they do not want to be judged by God because they know the outcome is not a good one. They may say something like this, I'm not ready for Jesus to come back. My life is not in right order. The thought of Christ coming back brings dread to them. And maybe that thought brings dread to you. If you were to die right now, or if Christ came back right now, and you were judged according to the way you live your life, do you meet that concept? Do you meet that truth with fear and dread? Or do you meet it in a different way? Those who live in a disobedience are not ready for the master to come back. So you have this scoffing attitude, this scoffing reception of this doctrine. You can have fear or dread, or you can have an anticipation and an excitement of the idea that Christ is coming again. Some anticipate his return. Passage of scripture that's often read at funerals because it brings hope is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul is writing about Jesus coming back because the question comes about and says, hey, Paul, you said Jesus was coming back, but some of our church members are dying. What about them? Are they going to be with Jesus? Are they lost for eternity? What happens to them? And so Paul writes to them to answer that question. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 18, he says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so that we will always be with the Lord. Then he says, encourage one another with these words. Are you encouraged by the fact that Christ will one day come back? Are you anticipating that Christ will one day come back? Well, be assured that Christ will come back. This is not some fairy tale we tell children or other people so that we can get them to act in a way that we like. It's not a fear tactic that we say, Jesus is watching you, Jesus will judge you, so you better live right. That creates legalism. And we don't want people to live right just because they have to or out of fear, but we want people to live in a manner that is worthy of the calling of being a Christian because it glorifies God and because they love him. So today I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to live like God's children. To live like God's children in light of the fact that he is coming again. That Christ will come back. So let's read at the end of chapter 2, and then we'll go into chapter 3 this morning. John. John writes, he says, so now, little children. Again, he's this pastor who's talking to his churches. And he will oftentimes call them this name because he adores them and he loves them. He says, my little children, remain in him. your Bible may read it this way, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you will know this as well. Everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Look at how great a love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children. And we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. So, dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. This morning, I want to encourage you to live a life that is worthy of being called a child of God. The first thing we see in this text this morning is that Christ is going to return. Christ is returning. This is not some pipe dream. This is not just some random teaching. This is something that Jesus himself taught. You can see it in Matthew chapter 24. You can see it in the books of Mark and also in Luke. There's this teaching that Jesus gives before he is sent to the cross that he will return. We see it over and over again by people like John. We see it over and over again like by people like Paul, who his followers teach that Jesus will come again. It is a primary doctrine of the church that Jesus will return. And so many of us have gotten lax in that because we've not yet seen it. Some even doubt it because we've not yet seen it. But here's the deal. Jesus is coming again, and we don't know when. It may be today. It may be next month. It may be years from now. It may be decades from now. It may be centuries from now. We don't know. But we do know that he is coming again. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, we see this wonderful picture story when Jesus ascends into heaven, all of his followers are there just looking up, and they're gazing, they're amazed. And then this angel comes beside them and says, "What you guys staring at? What you looking at? The same Jesus who ascended will one day descend and come back." So Christ is returning. We see it over and over and over again. John says it. He says, we will see him again. How should we live in the meantime, though, is the big question. What do we do? So John wants to deal with that. He says, hey, church, hey, my children, hey, dear brothers, I love you, and I want you to live in a way that brings God glory. And so how do you do that? How do you live? John puts it very simply. He says, remain in him. Remain in him. Again, your Bible may say abide in him. And this remaining in him, abiding in him, brings us all the way back to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, where Jesus teaches about the vine and the branches. He says, you want to have life? You want to put off fruit? Remain in me. Abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Without God, without Christ, without us abiding in him, getting our source of life from him, getting our joy from him, getting our hope from him, we will be useless. What good is a vine if it doesn't produce fruit? It's good for nothing. It's good for kindling. You cut it off and you burn it. That's what Jesus teaches us in John chapter 15. And John is grabbing a hold to that teaching and he's reminding his church about that. Hey, how do you live in the meantime? How do you live in the waiting time? How do you live in the time of now? And he says, you remain in him. You abide in him. You know him. So what does he mean by this abiding? Well, John's really already laid that out in the first couple of chapters of 1 John. He talks about us walking in the light. He says, hey, you want to be in Christ? Walk with him. Obey his word. Follow the fundamental truths of the faith. Follow what I've teaching. He says, that which you've known from the beginning is true. In other words, that which I've taught you from the beginning, Scripture is true. Follow it, obey it, know it. And he also says, avoid false teachers and make sure your life is conformed to Christ. And all of this is done in the power of the Spirit. And that's what it means to remain in Christ. John says, how do we live now? We remain in Christ. We abide in Christ. We know him. We know the truth. We live by his word. We have our lives conform to him. And also, again, notice that when he says remain, it's present tense. He doesn't say you remained. You got connected to him. It doesn't say that hopefully one day you will get connected to him. But the idea of remaining in him is this ongoing truth of being connected to Christ every day of your life. You will never not need to remain in Christ. You always need to remain in Christ. It's not a fad. It's not something we do today and not tomorrow. And you've never arrived. And you don't get to a certain age and you're like, checkbox, done remaining in Christ. It is something that we must do every day, and that is remain in him. And he says, you remain in Christ, you abide in Christ, so that when he shows up, you don't know when, that when the master comes back, you will not be ashamed. You ever were doing something and somebody walked in on you and you were not doing what you were supposed to be doing and you were ashamed? They caught you in the act of doing something wrong. Maybe it was at work or a parent or something, and you knew when they showed up, when they opened the door, you were busted. And you were ashamed. And you had this fear. This uh-oh moment. John is trying to help us not to have that moment when Christ returns. When he says, live your life remaining in him so that when he shows up, whenever it is, you will not be ashamed. I don't want you to live a life that when you look back on it, you're ashamed of it. No one on their deathbed ever said, man, I read God's word too much. No one on their deathbed said, I obeyed God too much. No one on their deathbed said, man, I wish I shouldn't have remained in Christ. Those are words that will never, ever be mouthed from anybody on the face of the earth. And John is saying, you do that. So when Christ comes up, it is not going to bring you shame. But you know what? There's another side of that coin. The opposite thing is true. When you fail to abide in Christ, when he shows up and you're not ready, ultimate shame. You stand before him and he judges your works. He judges the way you lived your life. It doesn't change whether or not you're his child, but it does matter the way you live your life because we will be judged. When he does that, are you going to be filled with shame? Now, I'm not saying you're going to live a perfect life. I sure don't. But will you be filled with shame, or will you be filled with joy, knowing that you remained in him, followed his word, knew his word, spent time with him, avoided false teachers, shared your faith? God is coming again, and he is righteous. And when he comes back, he will judge the living and the dead. Paul, in one of his sermons, matter of fact, the sermon on Mars Hill, famous sermon in Acts chapter 17, he's trying to persuade a group of philosophers that Christianity is the best understanding and the best teaching to give their life over to God. He says this in verse 31 of chapter 17. He says, because he, being Christ, our God, because God has set a day when he will, where he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he had appointed, being Christ. So God will judge the world according to Christ. He goes on to say, he has provided proof to this to everyone by raising him from the dead. There's this understanding in Christianity or in some groups of Christianity, you know what? I just need to get saved and give my life to Christ. I'll be born again and nothing else matters. I will live life the way I want. I don't have to obey the word of God. I don't have to obey his commands, and nothing is going to matter. And the sad truth is you've not read God's word. And that while your actions do not make you or do not add to your salvation, cannot save you, your actions, your works cannot make you be loved more by God, but your actions and your works are a reflection of how much you are in tune with God and how much you are living according to God, you will find that one day you will stand before God. And he will judge you. Not according to salvation, of whether or not you are his or not. No, that judgment is for those who don't know him. But those who know him will also stand before him and be judged. And you will be judged according to what you do and why you did it. Paul teaches this in 2 Timothy. He looks at it as on a positive light. He says, there's reserved for me in the future a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. On what day? On the day of judgment. And not only me, but to those who have loved his appearing. But he also teaches in 1 Corinthians that we will be judged according to our works. If you don't abide in him, you will be judged. You will be judged harshly. Why? Because God is righteous and he expects us to live and act a certain way. So how do we do this? How can we live in a way that is pleasing to God? Well, there's two things, two aspects of it. One is an internal ability. That when we become believers, that when we give our life to Christ, when we are, in the words of Jesus, born again, the Spirit indwells us. And God now sees us through the eyes of Jesus. Now, when he looks at us, he doesn't see our sin-filled lives. He sees Christ's righteousness. And then there's the external motivation that one day you're going to stand before Christ and you're going to give an account. That Christ has made you new, but you also have to give an account. And so what does John tell us to do? He says, in the meantime that Christ is coming, so live a pure life. Live a pure life. Christ regenerates us. We stand before God as his children. And he says, and he gives this emphatic, we are his children. John is excited about this. You should be too. that you are called the son or the daughter of God if you are his. Paul talks about it too. He says we are adopted into the family of God. And he talks about it in Romans chapter 8 and Romans chapter 9. He mentions it in Galatians and also in Ephesians. But here's the deal. If you're not his, if you're not part of God's family, when it comes to judgment, your judgment is not just based on your works. It's going to be based on the fact that you never knew God. And you will be condemned to eternal punishment. So many people in our lives are going to be condemned to eternal punishment. And we keep our mouths shut. We don't want to offend. We don't want to not get invited over for lunch or supper or for whatever. Whatever reasons we rationalize that we're not going to tell people about Jesus, and we let that trump the fact that they will be eternally separated from God. How horrible of us to keep our mouths shut in the face of that truth. John quickly returns to the church. He says, they don't know you because they don't know the Father. And then he says, he's going to come back. So live a pure life. He says, I don't know, we don't know exactly how this is going to happen. It's sort of a mystery. Paul echoes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he talks about how Christ will come back and in the twinkling of an eye we will be changed. This is what we do know. We don't know exactly how all that's going to work, and really it doesn't matter. We do know this, that we will be with Christ, we will be without sin, and we will worship him forever. Therefore, live a pure life in the meantime. In the not now, in the not yet, in the Christ coming back, but not here yet. Throughout your life, John challenges us and he teaches us and he commands us to live a pure life. And your question is, how? John didn't understand the troubles of the 21st century. John didn't know what I'd be going through. John wouldn't understand the things my children have to face. The things my children know that I never knew. He didn't know the depression and the hurt and the pain that my life is filled with. Maybe John didn't know your particular circumstances. But he gives us truth. And he's saying that we should live a pure life. And your question is how? And he's already answered that. He says, how do we live a pure life? He goes back to the truth of remaining in Christ. Remain in him. Live life that is transforming to you. Renew your mind day after day by reading God's word. Jesus is coming back. And here's the thing. It matters for you today. It's not just something that might happen to your great-grandchildren. I don't want to predict a time that he's going to come back. But I know that in the meantime, you're supposed to live a life that is pure. And so Christ's return is not something we talk about. It's not some fairy tale that we talk about. But it is something, it is an act that will come, but it influences our behavior now. So what are we supposed to do in the meantime? What do we do in the waiting? We obey John. We purify our life. We focus on the future. Don't get so caught up with the worries of this life We're taught that we are not children of this world. We purify our life. We focus on the future. And thirdly, very importantly, you share your faith. Because of being a good old boy or a good old girl, somebody who visited church once in a while, someone who gave occasionally, someone who was nice to you, is not the qualifications of a child of God. You are only a child of God if Christ dwells in you. We must share the truth, the good news of the gospel, because it is the only thing that transforms lives. We don't want people just to behave. We want people to know God. So where are you today? If Jesus showed up right now, does that thought bring fear on you? Do you have anticipation? Does it scare you? Do you dread that? If you live in fear, or if that thought is dreadful for you, I've got good news. You can live in anticipation by remaining in Him, by reading His Word, by knowing His Word, by obeying His Word, by keeping yourself away from false teachers. Spending quality, serious time with God. Day after day after day. You will no longer dread His coming. You will anticipate it with joy and eagerness. If you don't know Him, if you've never given Him your life, today's the day. Don't wait any longer. He may come back today. And if He does, you will be judged. You will judge because you don't know Him. And those of us who do know Him, you too will be judged. You will be judged based on whether or not you obey Him. So as they play, will you stand and respond to God? If you need to spend time at the altar praying, the altar is open. If you want me to pray with you, I'd love to. If you want to pray with someone else, grab them and spend time seeking the Father. Will you stand and respond to God?